As Tom said, the reading today is Daniel chapter 9, and it's found on page 894 of some of the Bibles, and 849 of some of the other Bibles. Daniel's prayer. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. Then continuing from verse 20. The 70 sevens. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression and put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed and poured out on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, you might like to keep that reading open. We're looking at it together this morning. Welcome, everyone. If you've been in Ipswich a while and in church a while, then you'll know that the diocese have got this vision or framework for their thinking called Growing in God. Growing in God. I don't know if you've heard of it. The idea is for our churches in diocese, actually, to be growing in 4 key areas. Growing in, do you know them? Growing in number, growing in, growing younger. Tony said in age, but I think he meant younger. Growing younger, growing in influence, some say, or impact, depending who you hear it from. Influence or impact. And the last one, growing deeper, or maturity. So growing deeper. And that's exactly what growing deeper is about. Growing in depth of spiritual maturity. The target, I guess, set by the bishops and the diocese is for Christians to grow deeper in their knowledge of God and discipleship. Not for us to stand still, but to go on in depth of maturity. And this morning we're looking at Daniel 9, and I want to draw out some marks. There you go. Marks of spiritual maturity. There's so much in this chapter that helps us in terms of our maturity. Now, you might be a new Christian, relatively new Christian, and these marks of Christian maturity are something for you to look up to. Targets, if you like, goals that you can aspire to. You might be a seasoned Christian. These marks are worth comparing yourself against. You may think you're a mature Christian, but does your Christianity look like what we'll see here in Daniel 9? Or perhaps you're not a Christian, and you may know that. You may say it publicly, or you may know that privately. Well, if you're not a Christian, this will give you an idea of what's involved if you were to become a follower of Jesus. So we'll think about three things. First of all, the maturity of Daniel's practice. I'm going to call it that, but it might be more to do with his habit or his routine. But the maturity of Daniel's practice. Let's just think about the setting of chapter 9. We're told it's the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes the Mede. What was this time like for someone like Daniel? What was this time like? Well, Darius the Mede overthrew Belshazzar, king of the Babylonian Empire, by violence. We read about it at the end of chapter 5. And Daniel was the most senior civil servant. And it must have been such a turbulent time to live through. There's regime change. His old boss, Belshazzar, is killed that night. There's a changing of the guard. And Daniel's in the thick of it. Somehow he escapes death. We don't know how. He's kept on, preserved by God. He's got a lot to get his head round at this time. That first year of Darius the Mede must have been crazy. Daniel's got to learn probably a new language. He's learning new customs. He's learning the way Darius wants to be addressed, the culture of his court, new systems, how he wants the kingdom run and operated. What do we find Daniel doing? In the first year of his reign, verse 2, I understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel's reading scripture. He's still sitting with scripture. He's studying it. He's thinking about it. I guess your life might be busy and hectic. I feel fraught. I'm not sure it was as fraught and hectic and stressful as Daniel's could have been. What do we do when life is busy, when we're under pressure at work? What's the first thing that tends to go for us? It's Bible reading, isn't it? It's quiet times with God's word open. Daniel kept it up in his situation. Do we have an excuse? I'm not sure. So Daniel's reading his Bible. Another reason this is so important is what Daniel's just been through. He's a man who's seen visions. He's had revelations, dreams with a divine meaning. But those dreams and visions haven't blunted his hunger for God's word. He's not chasing visions, is he? No, he's seeking God in the scriptures, expecting God to speak in the scriptures. That's a mark of maturity. What are we looking for God? Where are we looking for God to speak to us? Where are we looking for God to speak to us? Don't give up on the scriptures. Don't give up on the scriptures, friends. Patient, daily reading of the Bible. We know that Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah. He tells us so in verse 2. And we know what he was reading about, the desolation of Jerusalem that would last 70 years. Daniel doesn't quote it chapter and verse for us, but if we read Jeremiah, we find that he talked about those things. And here's a couple of quotes from Jeremiah, verse 25, chapter 25. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And Daniel believes that what God says through the prophets is true. He believes it's going to happen. The time of exile will come to an end. Jerusalem, now in ruins, will be rebuilt. The temple restored, its worship revived. Sacrifices offered again. So Daniel knows that the Holy Spirit does inspire men and women to speak and preserves a written record to the Word of God through whom God can speak to us in the present, whether we're young or old or rich or poor. And we pray that he'll do that this morning among us today. And not only today when we're together, but also at home when we're studying and reading by ourselves. So that's the maturity of Daniel's practice. A couple of things to think about there. Secondly, the maturity of Daniel's prayer. Daniel prays for God's will, doesn't he? It's easy to find ourselves, read something, know something about God, perhaps from scripture, from something we've read or understood through a sermon or a book we've read, and not to respond, and not to throw ourselves behind that. But Daniel's Bible reading has revealed God's plan. And Daniel looks at his watch and he thinks, time's almost up. It's about to happen. I've been here in exile for 69 years. It's what the commentators think. I came as a boy. I'm now an old man. This return is imminent. Don't know what you would do. Would you just perhaps sit and wait? Sit and wait. Watch time tick by. But Daniel prays, doesn't he? He's so moved by the promise of Scripture that he throws his weight behind God's plans. Verse 3, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting in his sackcloth and ashes. For many of us, there's a breakdown at that point, isn't there? We read Scripture, but there's not that depth of response to what we know to be true. This really moves Daniel. He prays it'll happen. Isn't that the heart of the Lord's Prayer, which we've just said with the children? Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what we're saying in the Lord's Prayer. We're saying, we, your people, are praying that your will may come to pass. Not a secret will of which we're not aware, but the things you've told us about, Lord. So we can follow Daniel's example and pray for the things that God's told us he'll do. What is God's will in our day and age? What's he said about our here and now? Well, for one thing, we know this is the age of world mission, of outreach, of sharing the name of Jesus with everyone in the power of the Holy Spirit, of calling all people to a relationship with Jesus. Do we throw our spiritual weight behind that plan and purpose of God? We will if we're excited by the thought of what God's doing in our day. And prayer is something we want to make more central to church life going forward. We'll try and build prayer in more and more in settings that are accessible for us to gather and by ourselves at home. What else shows the maturity of Daniel's prayer? Daniel prays in solidarity with the people. If you had to ask what kind of a prayer this is, I wonder what you'd say. There's many kinds of prayers, aren't there? There's thanksgivings, there's petitions for things. But you'd have to say this one is a prayer of confession. That's how we used it at the beginning when Adrian led our confession. Daniel's confessing the sins of the people. He knows it's Israel's sin that's led to this exile. God's people have turned their back on him for many, many years. And this exile and the destruction of Jerusalem is the consequence. The surprising thing in the prayer is Daniel keeps using the pronoun we. We. We know what Daniel's like, don't we? We've built up a good idea of him as we've studied this book. He's a very genuine man of God. And the temptation for Daniel must have been to distance himself from the wider spiritual corruption of God's people. The Israelites he knew were much like him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? Courageous, sincere followers of the living God. What connection did people like that have with the spiritual corruption running through the ancient church? But Daniel didn't fall for spiritual pride, spiritual individualism. He saw himself as part of the body, part of the problem. Many Christians today don't respond like Daniel. They see the spiritual state of the church or a denomination, and they want to walk away and wash their hands. That mess is not our mess. We're not part of that problem. We're not like those people. Not Daniel. He stands with them. The failures of Israel are his failures. Their sins, he sees as his problem. And that's so important. That is maturity. The mature in the church don't see themselves as any better. They're not superior. They don't stand aloof. No, the mature see themselves as sharing in the people's problems. Where does that attitude come from? Where does that attitude come from? I think it comes from the Lord himself. He was truly without sin. He was uniquely blameless in all his ways. He could have washed his hands of the church. Father, they are woefully sinful. They have been so unfaithful. I will have nothing to do with them. But no, he got near and he stayed near and he prayed for them in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. As it became clear just how vile and horrible they all were. Pilate washed his hands, didn't he? He walked away from the whole situation. It was too hot for Pilate. But the hands of Jesus were pierced with nails and washed with his own blood on the cross as he stood with sinners and shared in their guilt and bore their punishment. He didn't condone their sin. It appalled him. But nor could he abandon them and deny them. The best of men repented for the worst of men and women and children, and you and me. Now, all this is easier to apply at a local level, I think, than a national level at this time. At a local level, we can say that the mature Christian may be tempted to walk away from a struggling church, from a church depleted, laid low. It may be easier to walk away. It may be tempting to think we're better. But the mature Christian won't think he's better. He won't take that easy way out. The mature Christian stands alongside the church that's laid low and that's struggling, and he stays, and she prays and prays and prays. I think it's more difficult at a national level. There are some terrible things happening in the ancient denominations of this country. Several of those denominations are stepping away brazenly from Scripture on some fundamental core issues, and there are Christians questioning whether they can continue membership of these ancient denominations. And some are leaving. We need real wisdom here. We don't judge them for that, because the situation isn't the same as it was back in Daniel's day. Israel was the only church. There was nowhere else to go. But the church today is larger than any one denomination, and there's freedom to find Christian fellowship with people who will affirm the fundamental truths of the gospel. So that's one side. We need great wisdom and pray with real humility and with a real sense of our own brokenness and sin. Whatever we do, whatever the future holds for the churches and denominations of this country, we must be careful to remember that we are sinners too. We're not better. We share the same problem. We're part of the problem. We're part of an unfaithful people who fail to honour God and remember his word in the world. A sign of our maturity may be our willingness to identify with God's people despite the stigma and their failings and pray with them in spite of the false paths that have been chosen. So that's a hard one. We need to pray about that. Last one. Daniel is motivated by God's glory. Did you notice Daniel's reason for praying? He gives it. He gives it towards the end of his prayer. In verses 17 and verse 19. There are all sorts of reasons why we can pray. Or he could have prayed. He could have prayed because he really wanted to get back to the place he called home. Or he could have prayed because he really wanted to have his prayer recorded in the Bible and be famous and all these kind of things. People pray for all kinds of wrong reasons. But Daniel prays for the right reasons. Verse 17, verse 19. For your sake, Lord, says it twice. That's Daniel's motivation. For God to forgive the people and restore his people to Jerusalem. Daniel saw that as an opportunity for God to show his nature, to show what he's like, to show that he is most himself when he's restoring the broken. When are you most yourself? In the allotment, on the stage, on the tennis court, with a fishing rod in your hand. I don't know. People sometimes come into their own, don't they? They're just themselves at particular moments. Like things are really real for them. The real them comes out. God is most himself when he restores the broken and rescues the lost. That's God. If you don't know him this morning, that's God. Daniel's longing that God might be known in all the earth. He wants God to rescue and hear and restore his people. For your sake, Lord. There's a church just up the road, not far from here. And I was on their website the other day, just looking at how they do some things. Their motto, their vision is, making Jesus famous in Ipswich and the nations. To make Jesus famous. That was Daniel's desire, his vision. And that's maturity. That's maturity. So, question for us, is that our desire? Is that my desire? I asked myself that humbly this morning. Is that my desire? Do I want God to move and do great things in people's lives in order that he'll be known so that he's seen in the best light and gets the glory? So there we go. Those are two of our 3 points. The maturity of Daniel's practice, the maturity of Daniel's prayer, and finally, the maturity of keeping the focus on Jesus. Well, Daniel's excited, isn't it? That's for sure. He's excited. He's excited about what he's read. He's excited that the exile will soon be over. Excited that God's people will be going home. Excited that Jerusalem in ruins will be rebuilt. Excited that the temple worship will be restored. Its witness revived. That there would be a light shining from Israel once again. And it's at that moment that he receives this vision, the second half of chapter 9. And it's a vision given to keep him hoping in Jesus. A vision to keep him focused on Jesus. A vision to eclipse everything else. Now this second half is pretty tricky. There's lots of things woven on top of each other and layer upon layer of things. And it takes a bit of careful study. But it's really given to keep Daniel and all God's people hoping in Jesus. focused on Jesus. With all these exciting things about to happen in his day, this vision impressed on Daniel, that reality, that it isn't Jerusalem being rebuilt that the world needs. And it isn't the temple sacrifices that the world needs either. It's Jesus. It's his sacrifice. You see, the problem, remember the problem Daniel's been praying about? It's Israel's sin and the people's need for forgiveness. And this vision is showing Daniel the ultimate solution to that sin and that need for forgiveness. Going back to Israel can't atone for sin. Reviving temple worship can't make the people right with God. No, the solution is beyond Daniel's time. A time still ahead for Daniel. And that's the point of all these sevens, these sevens that Richard read about. A seven seems to be shorthand for 7 years. A 7 year chunk of time. And God's telling Daniel, you're excited about these 70 years having passed. But I'm thinking, Daniel, I'm thinking about a time further off in the future. Now, I thought my seven times table was pretty good, but my seven times table only goes sort of up to 12 sevens or 84, right? Is that right? 12 sevens or 84. But this is about 70 sevens, and I've broken it down as simply as I can. I think 70 sevens is 7 times 7 times 10, right? So you've got 7 times 7 is 49, and 49 times 10 is 490. We'll try not to get too tied up with the dates and the times this morning, but God's telling Daniel that 490 years after the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt, even more incredible things would happen in that very city. Did you see in verse 26? The anointed one will be put to death. And if you follow the footnote, it says, but not for himself. The anointed one will be put to death, but not for himself. God would shed blood for the sins of the world. And that's an event so seismic and so significant that everything must change. It dealt with the problem of our sins so completely and totally that there's no place now for the temple system. That system was obsolete. Animal sacrifices, unnecessary. So the temple, as we read at the end of the chapter, would be desecrated and torn down. And that's what happened when the Romans destroyed it in AD 70. And one person has said this great quote: the death of Jesus made further temple sacrifices unnecessary. The destruction of the temple made further sacrifices impossible. So the work of the Lord Jesus eclipsed everything else, and it always will. What a great reminder. With everything going on in Daniel's day, he could easily have lost perspective, couldn't he? Lost his focus on Jesus Christ, Jesus the center of history, Jesus the center of Israel's hope of salvation. And the vision taught him that return from exile wasn't about a people tramping back to a city. Return from exile is about a savior paying the price for the world to come to God. We could easily lose perspective. There are things God's doing today. Wonderful things around the world and closer to home. We've got inspiring Ipswich and all that could be for our town. But we mustn't get more excited about those things than we do about the things Jesus has done. These things are going to be important. You know, world mission and inspiring Ipswich are important. But they're only of any value if we're in meaningful connection with Christ and Calvary, his death and resurrection, if that's constantly the center of our gravity. We've got to be more wow about those things than about anything that is going on in the present. That's a sign of our maturity, to be always more wow about Jesus and the cross and his sacrifice than anything else that's going on And the more wow we are about Jesus, the more likely it is that we'll see a move of his Spirit in our day. That's no coincidence. All the times in history there's been a move of God's Spirit, the Reformation, the revivals in this country, the missions that have gone on, they happened because men and women came back to Jesus as of first importance. I'll close by saying that the first time I heard Archdeacon Rhiannon speak, she said, "We're good in the church at talking about the church, but perhaps we're less good at talking about Jesus." And she said, "We need to talk more about the Lord Jesus." And that's true. To be really mature Christians means we'll be more in awe of the works of Jesus in the past than anything else. Nothing can top them or surpass them. So, this morning, what is God saying to you? What's God saying to you about your practice, your daily routine, your priorities? What's he saying to you about your prayer? And what's he saying to you about keeping the focus on the Lord Jesus? We're going to respond now in song.